In all things show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that they will adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect. Please be seated. It's really about God's holiness. God's holiness is not taken seriously by mankind universally. The way we live and the continuous from Eden onwards, the continuous deterioration of values, lifestyle, choices, sin is easier than holiness. Mankind universally doesn't take seriously that God is holy and demands holiness. It says in the book of Hebrews, without holiness no man shall see God. You can't know God without holiness. You can't begin your walk with God without understanding a little bit and entering in a small way into His holiness. That which is holy is of radically different substance and make. Holiness is utter otherness. That which is holy is totally separate from all other beings and all other matter. God is uniquely different from all His creation. It is impossible for any living being or dead matter to be in the presence of God, who is holy, without being destroyed. No one can see God and live. Never mind what other religions, holy books, or your own opinions teach. The Bible unequivocally and unapologetically teaches that God demands all who claim to belong to Him to be as holy as He is holy. It's not a little bit, but perfectly so. Let me give you a few sample statements from the Bible on this, that God demands all who claim to belong to Him that they should be as holy as He is holy. Leviticus chapter 11 verse 45. Leviticus chapter 11 verse 45. The Lord says, I am the Lord Yahweh, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. Turn to Deuteronomy very quickly and see something even more fascinating about this demand for holiness. In Deuteronomy chapter 26, Deuteronomy chapter 26, verse 18 and 19. And the Lord has declared today that you are a people for His treasured possession. Please understand that first of all. Israel was told they are a treasured possession of God. God thinks his people are a treasured, very, very treasured possession. Then he says, as he has promised you, election is not just salvation. It is God saying, I treasure you. You're very, very special and honored and honorable by election, by choice of God. You had nothing to do with it. It's not that intrinsically you are special and honorable. God's election of you makes you his treasured possession. And then he says in that text of Deuteronomy 26, and you are to keep all his commandments. So there is an obligation of election. You don't just think you are special. You are to keep all his commandments. Why? Before he answers the why, he has further something to say to his chosen people. Verse 19, and that he will set you in praise and in fame. Are you getting that? Israel will be set in honor to be praised by all and become people of fame. When all the nations around Israel saw Israel, they would say, these are very, very high level people. Look at the text and stay with the text. And don't try to work it out in your mind. Accept what God is saying. And then see the obligation. And in honor, high above all nations, he has made. I didn't make that up. So don't wonder about it. See, you wonder too much. You doubt too much. Your logic comes in the way of God's statements of fact. He says, I set you in praise, in honor and fame above all the other nations. And then what does he say? How does he conclude all that? So that you shall be a people holy to the Lord Jehovah your God, as he promised. You know what that holiness is? It's not just purity, it is completely different from everything and everybody else. Show the difference in your life. It has to become shockingly different at your place of work, at your place of living, to the rest of your pagan, unsaved family. They should be shocked at the difference. That's what holy means. Radically different. It should disturb them. Turn a couple of pages in your Bibles in Deuteronomy chapter 28 and see further in verse 9. Deuteronomy 28 verse 9 and 10. The Lord will establish you as a people. What will the Lord do? He will establish. Means what? He will make you fixed as a people holy to himself. Now, that is a very special statement. It is saying God will make you holy to himself so that your attachment to him, your relationship to him is going to be different from all other relationships. And again, it is the show me that difference in how you relate with God. As he has sworn to you, God doesn't swear unnecessarily. It's an oath God has made, a promise God has made. If you keep his commandments, the commandments of the Lord Jehovah your God, and walk in his ways. You got it? There are conditional statements. Verse 10, and all the peoples of the earth shall what? See. Not just hear, but they will see that you are called by the name of the Lord Jehovah. And they shall be what? You know that word afraid? Means they will fear you. It also means they will think of you as holy, because that's what fear means. Reverence you. They will honor you. They will praise and worship you. Let's not limit our concepts about holiness. We are to be praised and worshipped by the rest of the world. That's what honor, fame means. God elevates His people to a very high position. This is not what we claim for ourselves. This is what God has gifted us in His election of us. Turn to Isaiah chapter 62. Isaiah chapter 62 and verse 12 says this, "And they shall be called the holy people, the reverenced people, the worthy to be elevated people, the redeemed of the Lord." Are you noticing all those words? "And you shall be called," look further, "called what? Sought out. A city not forsaken." People should search for you. They will be looking out for such people. Because those chosen of God have answers, have a stable life, are not monuments of talk, but they're pillars of strength. In Timothy, Paul says, the church is the pillar and bulwark of the truth. Turn to Peter. All that was Old Testament. Now turn to Peter. His first letter. And chapter 2. And from verse 9, don't stop at verse 9, to verse 11, it says this. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 onwards. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession." Is it syncing with all that we read from the Old Testament? Treasured possession, honored, royal priesthood, royal. And we have to live royally. Priesthood is, we stand between God and men to intercede for the world. Make me a blessing. Christian, be committed. We just sang it. Look at the words again. "For what?" It says, "that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Every phrase there is worthy of exposition. Called you out of darkness. How dark was your darkness? Into His marvelous light. How marvelous is His light? Homework for you. To write assignments on this. I hope you do some Bible study and start writing out your understanding of each of these phrases. And not just look at those phrases and say, "Oh, wow. Oh, I don't understand the meaning of this word marvelous. And I don't even take time to look up the dictionary." You need to really get caught up in all these glorious truths. Engage in them. And you know, you will no longer stumble and live a limping life. Look at verse 10. "Once you were not a people." You were nobodies. "Now you are God's people." Not you are somebodies. See, I'm not just a somebody. I'm God's. I belong to God. You know who God is? I mean, as little kids, we used to get into little tiffs, right? And we used to say, "You know my dad?" Hmm. you ask Sammy his childhood poem, My Daddy. Yeah. It's a great poem. My daddy is the greatest daddy of them all. He used to do great recitation of that poem. You know my dad? He sits on heaven's throne, rules the universe. And all the nonsense going on in Pakistan and in Kuwait or in Sri Lanka or in USA or in India or wherever, you know, Psalm 2 says God laughs. And it's a hearty laugh. And it's a mocking laugh. Because God thinks, idiots, if only they came to me, the one who gave them power and can make them dust. That's my dad. That's my father, Abba, father. Why do I live like a drab rag? I don't need cars and flashy clothes to show off my dad. I need to live a rich spiritual life that is unshakable in faith and truth and integrity. That's the greatest tribute to my Father in heaven. And then he says further in that first epistle of Peter, once you had not received mercy. Or we talk about mercy as not receiving what we deserve. God forgave my sin. Didn't send me to hell. Didn't give me his wrath. He gave me mercy. Now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you therefore. See? Beloved, I urge you. I'm pushing you as sojourners and exiles. See, that's a problem with you when you are limping. You are not thinking of yourself as a sojourner and an exile in this world. You're thinking you've got to make it in this world. You've got to succeed in this world. Hey, you've got to fail in this world. Pilgrims are not succeeding in this world. Are not, exiles are not wanted in this world. I hope you know that. See, as soon as you want to be acceptable and have that status with the world, What are you competing with? You're competing with the devil. You limp spiritually. I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions. Please understand passion simply as desires. Desires. This is not burning passion. And don't keep asking me, is it wrong to be ambitious? The very question stinks of worldliness. I tell you, you'll be the best, highest quality employee in this world if you seek after Christ and stand for His values in a rotten world. So as sojourners and exiles, abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war. Look at it. All your desires, human desires, wage war against your soul. That's the Bible. There is a war going on. And who's losing? Your soul is losing. When you're not thinking of yourself as a sojourner and an exile, and you give in to your fleshly desires, your human desires. The fleshly desires are not sexual desires. They are human desires. For fame and fortune. Then verse 12, keep your conduct among the Gentiles, what? Honorable, which means holy. So that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. God's going to visit. And then the world will know you were right. Your values were right. God has called and placed us Christians in this extremely high level of holiness. We represent Him best when we live holy lives and will be the most honored people on the face of the earth. Believe you me, this is in the Bible. God demands perfect holiness in every age group and in all areas of the Christian. This is the will of God. Turn to the book of Thessalonians, the first letter of the Apostle Paul to the Thessalonians. Chapter 4, verse 3 onwards. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. You got it? What is the will of God? You keep saying, I don't know. It's your sanctification, your holiness, your purity. That you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter. Then look at the next few words. Because the Lord is the avenger. An avenger means he's going to take revenge. He's going to come after you in all these things. As we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. I hope you see these words are very, very hard hitting. Nothing polite and soft about it. Verse 7. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. I hope you understand some grammar there. He has not called us for impurity, but in, not for holiness. Not for holiness, but in holiness. He has called us in holiness, not just for a life of holiness, but His calling itself is in holiness. It's a holy call to salvation, is to holiness, because His calling is in holiness. Because anything God says, anything God does is all holy. Therefore, we're saying, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who has given us His Holy Spirit. How can you defile the Holy Spirit? How can you say, I'm limping, and you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit? Does the Holy Spirit leave the believer anytime for a little holiday? When you sin, does He leave you? He's there, right? And what you're really saying is, the Holy Spirit is limping along with me. Which is inexplicably illogical and stupid. The Holy Spirit will never leave you to limp. You're not walking in the Spirit. That's it. There's something wrong with your walk with God. And you start looking at other reasons. That's pretty, you know, tutu meme. You're blaming situations and people for your life of drifting. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4. Look at it. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4. It's about election, even as He chose us. In Him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world. All that is okay, right? That we should be. I mean, why did He choose you? In Christ, before the foundation of the world. All that you accept. But emphasize that we should be holy. And what kind of holiness? Blameless before Him. thought, word, and deed. Is that the direction of my life, your life? Is that the desire of your life and my life? To be blameless. Why should I be frivolous and a joker? Therefore, Titus chapter 2 is demanding that all age groups, older men, older women, younger women, live in a way that adorns the doctrine of God. You got it? Why? Because the doctrine of God is what? Holy. They must be holy and not bring disrepute to God and the teachings of God in the Bible. And so we move to verse 7 and 8. The life and teaching of the elders. Show yourself, Titus. I mean, all this time it was what Titus should teach older men and older women and younger men and younger women, and what older women he should teach them to teach the younger women. Now, wait a minute, Titus, what about you? See, you're not left out, Titus. You never become an icon, a celebrity, who is just teaching everybody else, and you live carelessly. Sunday school teachers, home fellowship group leaders, whoever does any teaching. In principle, it applies to all of us, right? Mothers, fathers, we teach our children. We are not exempt from this high level of holiness. So Titus and the elders may teach everyone else and ensure that everyone else live high moral and holy lives that adorns the doctrines of God. However, they must watch their own lives even more stringently, for theirs will be the double judgment. James chapter 3. And so, wives of elders, you better watch out for your husbands and your own lives. You can't just say, he's called, I'm not called. Your whole family is called. You're stuck with the man whom you married, who may be called. Elders must be exemplary in practical, daily, holy living. Turn to what Paul wrote to Timothy in his first letter, chapter 4, verse 16. Or you just note down the verse. Keep a close watch. The adjective close watch. Close watch. Keep a close watch, Timothy, on yourself and on your teaching. The first thing is what? On yourself. Then you're on to teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers from disaster. Save from disaster. In his second letter to the Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6 onwards, we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accordance with the tradition that you received from us, for you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us. So here it is. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6, now I'm in verse 7, for you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us. See, Paul is not afraid of saying, look at my life and those of my co-workers. Because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor, we would work night and day that we might not be a burden on any of you. It was not because we do not have the right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. I mean, how particularly careful was Paul with his co-workers? I have a right to get free boarding and lodging when I am traveling to your city and to serve you in teaching ministry. But I forego that right and I work with my own hands just so that in me you have an example, not just an example, but an example to imitate, that you don't become leeches and parasites. If you can work, however humble that work, however little salary, and however non-status that work is, you should work. If you don't work, you have no right to eat. That's the example the elders will give you. By the way, they don't eat free. Even though they have a right to do so. The life of the elders, verse 7 of Titus chapter 2, in all respects. Do you notice that? In all respects, be a model. Do you notice that? I mean, why should we tolerate anyone who is a teacher of God's word and stands above us to teach God's word if he is not a model or she is not a model? In all respects of what? Good works. Do you notice that the first important area for Titus to take care of, and in giving this rule to Titus, so also all elders, interestingly, was not about being a teacher of the Bible. He's not saying be a model of good teaching, preach the word. See, that's where we go wrong. Elders must be a model first and foremost of what? In all respects, good works. And those good works must be seen in all aspects of his life. In all respects, be a model of good works. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, do you know it? Let your light so shine before men that they may hear, that they may see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father who is in heaven. All believers must willingly and joyfully engage in good works. Elders and all teachers must lead the local church in this so that all church members will become zealous, ready, careful, and devoted. I've used several words. Notice, zealous, ready, careful, and devoted to good works. Where do I get those words from? First of all, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, for you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should do them. So God has already, in your election, specially given you a whole lot of good works for you to do in election. It is already in that package of your salvation by election. Are you getting it? Meditate on that. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Titus chapter 2. Verse 14, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, and be ready for every good work. Verse 8, this saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist. Do you notice those words? Insist on these things, that those who have believed in God, are you a believer? Be careful then to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. Verse 14, Titus chapter 3. I was reading from chapter 3, sorry. Verse 1, verse 8, and now verse 14. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works, so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. You don't have to ask anybody permission. I hope you know this. You don't need to, even in a local church, go to the pastor or elders and say, can I do some good works? Do I have the blessing? And it's a given. We don't need to pass resolutions and pray about it. You get it? Just go do good works. And if somebody thinks that your good works are not sensible, they might come alongside and help you to be a little bit more discreet and sensible and appropriate. so that you just don't throw your money around or your good works around. But you don't need special permission. And then you don't need to report on it, because then you have your reward on earth, right? Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. It's good to forget how good you were. Kindness is a great blessing. Have you had anyone being kind to you? It's a great blessing. Those who are blessed will respond positively to the gospel when you share it with them. I hope you know that. Matthew chapter 5 again. You are the light of the world. Verse 14. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to the whole house. So let your lights shine before men. The teaching of the elders, not just the life of the elders, after first embracing in all respects good works, the elder must also be careful about his teaching. Look at verse 7 of Titus chapter 2. It says, in the second exhortation, in your teaching, show what? Integrity and dignity. I hope you see those two words. They're two separate words. It is nothing about accuracy. Accuracy is taught in other places in Scripture, which is equally important. But here it is about being honest and dignified. What is integrity? The teaching given must be backed by integrity and clothed in dignity. Integrity and dignity. First of all, integrity. If you turn with me, and please do that, in 2 Corinthians, in the second letter Paul wrote to the Corinthians, in chapter 2, verse 17, he said, it speaks of how men of God mess up their ministry and standing before God and men. It says there, for we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, you got it? In the sight of God, we speak in Christ. And Paul is addressing this vital need for integrity to a rotten church, which was corrupt and compromised in so many ways, the Corinthian church. And he's telling the Corinthian church, we are not peddlers. Elders can easily compromise on their integrity, and the church can be very, very accommodative. The Corinthian church was full of the opposite. And the Apostle Paul reminds them, we were not peddling. You know what peddling is? You see these cartwallas? You go outside this facility and you'll find all the vegetable vendors and fruit vendors standing and yelling and screaming. They're peddlers. So the first thing is peddling. Christians should not take the hard work of men of God for granted. They should not. But it is godly to be grateful and generous with those who serve you. However, when someone teaches or preaches to receive money, he becomes what? At birthdays, housewarmings, funeral. Do you see the heart and the eyes of the preacher who's come to bless? Looking for that bandh packet, that envelope, bakshish. And it's become a tradition. I mean, thankfully not in DCC. Maybe we've got to learn to be more grateful and generous. But so many places, it's all about the money. visiting homes becomes a big ministry of pastors. Why? Because they are peddling. They're looking for that bakshish. Sincerity is another word used in the text. When a man of God forgets that they are commissioned by God, even that phrase is in the text of Titus 2:7, they lose their sincerity. Are you really sincere? See, treating the handling of God's word as a mere job. Elders, pastors fail to feed their souls. Their souls, their own souls. Seek God for constant cleansing and worthiness. Pastors, elders do not dedicate time scrupulously for study and preparation. Sunday school teachers' principle applies to you as well. Home fellowship group leaders, it applies to you as well. You don't really care for the people's eternal state because you're not cleansed by the word in preparation. If you're not shepherding your own soul with the word of God in preparation, you cannot shepherd other people's souls. Genuine concern. See, sincerity. I'm commissioned by God. I better be sincere. Genuinely concerned for the spiritual welfare of people. That is replaced by the need for self-promotion and benefits. So I become a joker. Please, men. Everyone likes a good laugh. And stories. Self-promotion, benefits. Paul warned Timothy about this. Do your best, he said, to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. That's 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. But in another verse, in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, and verse 2, the Apostle Paul addresses the loss of integrity to doing ministry in shamefully dishonorable ways. Turn to chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. Look at verse 2. We have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. You mean elders, pastors can have underhanded, shameful ways? I mean, the Bible is saying so. Don't be naive. We refuse to practice cunning. Can elders be cunning and tamper with God's word? Can they have that kind of courage to tamper with God's word, to twist it? Paul says, by the open statement of truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Look at that verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. Paul speaks of renouncing, forsaking disgraceful, shameful, underhanded, deceitful methods of teaching God's word to manipulate the hearers emotionally, financially. He also speaks of not tampering by deliberately misinterpreting the meaning of God's word, which is easy to do because you don't study the word of God. The man who stands and teaches you or sits and teaches you can impress you with too much or unnecessary use of the original language. You know the Greek says and the Hebrew says, and I don't know what the Hebrew and Greek says. You are the Guruji. I swallow everything you say. And they're manipulating. And then they say, you know, that in and off and preposition and grammar. Great stories, oratory, emotion. Paul was careful to make God's truth clear. And he sought to present himself as a man of integrity, to be evaluated by the congregation's conscience. Is your conscience alert when you are hearing and being taught the word of God? Are you evaluating? And then he talks of dignity. Dignity. Titus chapter 2, verse 7. Dignity. Not only integrity, but dignity. Teaching the word of God is a sacred responsibility. teachers and preachers of the Bible handle God's word as his representatives. I'm representing whom? God. And we judged doubly if they misinterpret, mishandle, twist God's word. There has to be a certain dignity. You know what the word dignity means? Gravity, reverence. It means holy fear. You don't stand to take God's word in your hand to teach somebody else without trembling. God is watching, God is listening. God is going to judge me doubly every time I speak, every time I teach, one-on-one or in public, privately, in homes, wherever. Those who are taught must finally come to know and fear God. That's the goal. Not love me and my dress style or my jokes and my stories and my oratory. Are you learning to fear God and love his word, follow him? The speech of the elders. Turn to Titus chapter 2 verse 8 and see the third area. Not only integrity and dignity, but elders must watch their speech. What speech? Not just their preaching and teaching speech. The text has moved from teaching the Bible to ordinary, common, and routine conversations. In any and all conversations, elders must speak in a way that they cannot be faulted. That's what verse 8 is saying. They cannot afford to be casual, flippant, careless. You know why? Because as teachers of God's word, elders automatically become men whose every word is taken seriously. Alertness must be therefore maintained all the time. Opponents need to be put to shame by such carefulness and not be given any opportunity to speak evil about the leaders of your church and therefore about God and his word. What about employees? Very quickly, verses 9 and 10 talk about the life and work of an employee. The Bible is full of wisdom, the wisdom of God, and it's so practical. Its teachings and instructions reach out to every area of our lives. There is no escape from the shepherding heart of God in any small or large area, big part of your life. God is not just concerned with the big part, but even the small, tiny bits. So he's talking about you at your workplace. God's word is not just a lot of philosophy and theology, but provides practical teaching that can, he's not mocking us, can and must be obeyed. So what's the first thing in verse 9 of Titus chapter 2? Submissiveness. The submissive employee. That's hard, huh? We're full of our rights and our own image and status. The culture at your workplace is one of asserting and proving yourself. It's all about climbing the ladder of appraisals and promotions. If you don't like something at work, you just jump jobs when and wherever possible. The Bible gives us a very contrary direction about work, working under the authority of superiors and owners. Workers and employees are to submit. Submit means to come under. It includes the word obey their masters. Look at it in everything. Now, of course, the word slave is used because in those days there were slaves who had no rights at all. Employees today are not slaves with no rights. Let's establish that. You have rights. Your service rules provide for that. Those rights can be just there in the shelf or in the book. the principle of submission applies. You can't evade that. Instead of holding on to an attitude of equality, you know, I'm in this job, I'm equal to the owner, or my superiors, supervisors. The employee must constantly remember he works for the owner and the owner's benefit. I hope you know, no company was established by owners primarily for your benefit. They say it's for your benefit, but it's basically for what? Their benefit. The owner's primary priority is personal profit, not your profit. Supervisors too, though they don't own the company, are looking out for themselves, and their first desire is their own appraisals, right? Employees work and sign contracts which do give them rights, which include the right to appeal injustices. However, in the final analysis, the owner and the supervisor usually come out winners in the game, right? Many of you have experienced that. Submission to their masters was an instruction given when? To slaves who had very unfair masters. This is not something new. Please understand that. Even when they faced bad masters, cruel masters, and they were slaves with no rights, unlike you, they had to submit. But turn to Peter and look at what Peter says in his first letter, chapter 2. Verse 18 onwards. Peter says, chapter 2 of 1 Peter, verse 18 onwards, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when mindful of God. See, you are there working in an unfair environment, mindful of God. One endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. What credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, that is a gracious thing in the sight of God. That's the Christian thing. For this, look at verse 21. And don't ever take verse 21 out of context. It's in the context of being employed. For this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should walk or follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. That's for employees in the context of that text. So submission. Next, in Titus 2, verse 9 and 10, four clear high ethical standards of employment are required for all Christian employees. First, look at that text in Titus chapter 2. Employees must be pleasing, in a good manner. Together with an attitude of submission in all things, employees should be agreeable and non-aggressive, as well as earnestly want to do their work with a goal that their owner will really be benefited. I could give you verse after verse on this. Workers that benefit owners will always please them much. I mean, I am working for you, sir, for your benefit, not just for my paycheck and my appraisal. I'm working for you, sir. That's what the Bible is asking us to do. This is not a call to be a man pleaser. This is not chamchagiri. That is dealt in Colossians chapter 2, verse 22. Where it says, bond slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers. You got it? Don't be a man pleaser. Don't do chamchagiri. But with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord, please your owners and your supervisors. With such a submissive mindset to please their masters, there will be a fulfillment of the other high standards required by God. Look at Titus chapter 2 verse 9 and 10. Not to be argumentative. See? Boss says something, your supervisor says something, you start arguing. And then you think of disagreements. Arguments happen when there are disagreements. A Christian employee has a choice. A Christian employee has a choice when things are done at work or demands are made that are intolerable morally or physically or practically. You either argue and fight and lose your testimony. You've forgotten, mindful of God is forgotten. I mean, I'm an ambassador of Christ even in my workplace. I'm just arguing. What happens? You lose before God. You can do that, or you decide to voice your grievance and or your disagreement and quit the job. A submissive Christian employee will also not, look at Titus 2, 9 and 10, not steal, pilfer, or embezzle at work. Time, things, whatever, and money. And then look at it. Titus 2, verse 9 and 10 also says a submissive Christian employee will also show all good faith in his character and performance before all others, supervisor and owners. Go back to Colossians 3:22, not as a man pleaser doing eye service. Performance in all good faith is working on your job not for the appraisal, but being faithful to your company goals. Your priority at your workplace is maintaining good ethics, work ethics, because you are totally sincere and fear the Lord. And so what does verse 10 end with? You are an unashamed worker. In everything you adorn the doctrine of God. The main motivating drive and desire is to be good witnesses at the workplace. This does not mean that you use your work time to talk about Christ. It does mean your work performance and integrity makes all that you share about Christ. It makes good sense to those who hear you, because they see what? Your integrity, your honesty, that you're pleasing and working in all good faith. Christ and his teachings are respected by your performance and character at work, your attitudes and behavior make an impact for eternity. Our Father, we thank you.